Last week we talked about Paul's message to the Galatians here to stand fast in their liberty, to be set, to be firm in the liberty in which Christ, he says, has made us free. He cautioned them about going back under that yoke of bondage, back under the law. Again, saying that if you become circumcised, if you try to go back under the law, then Christ profits you nothing. Then you get nothing from Christ by doing that. And then you just become obligated to try to keep the whole law. If you try to keep one part of it, you have to do it together. It was a unit. Talked about being estranged from Christ. The risk of being fallen from grace. Not that that has to do with salvation necessarily, but certainly their walk, and that they are no longer living in the power of the grace that was provided to them. So when we pick up this week, we're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. And here, Paul talks to these Galatian believers and he says, "You ran well." Let me ask you that. Is that one sentence a compliment? What do you notice about it? It's past tense, isn't it? You ran well. Not you're running well. Right? Or you continue to run well. But you ran well. He says, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Paul uses this analogy of running very often. In Galatians chapter 9, verse 24, he talks about, "Do you know those who run a race all? Do you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So he talks about that running metaphor in terms of our lives, our daily lives. What do we do? What are our actions going to look like, both to God and to those around us? He does the same thing in 2 Timothy. And he adds this component, which he kind of alludes to in 1 Corinthians, but it's a little stronger in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for me for just a minute. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So that's what he's trying to get across to these Galatian believers. To just leave the law alone, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He says, "And the things that have made that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he says, remember the doctrine. Ensure that the doctrine continues. Okay? It's interesting how he words this to pass along that doctrine. The things which you've heard from me. Right? He says, that doctrine which I gave you, that doctrine which we read in the first part of Galatians, he said, I received directly from Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just you, you heard it among many witnesses. What value is that? There are many there. Lots of people there that heard the same doctrine. Should they be talking about it? Discussing it with one another? Going over it with one another? Reteaching it with one another? Kind of sounds like a worship service, doesn't it? Or Bible study. Right? You heard that among many witnesses. There's no doubt about what I actually told you. Between the group of you, you ought to be able to figure out what I said, and remember it. And so then he says, commit these to faithful men. These what? These witnesses? No. These things which I have taught you. Commit the things which I have taught you to faithful men. Right? Make sure there are some that know what I taught you. And these men have to be able then to also teach others. And that's been the pattern. Or at least that's supposed to have been the pattern. From generation to generation to generation. Every generation, I think, is charged with the responsibility of seeking out those that are faithful in the next generation. To be able to make sure that they understand what Paul taught and what it means to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Skip on down to verse 5 for me for just a minute. He says, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, like running, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So when we see this being taught that way, it means you've got to know what our dispensation says to us. You've got to know what the rules for us are doing. If you compete according to a different set of rules, are you going to win? Are you going to get the crown? No. You can't. You played a different game altogether. He says you've got to know what the rules are. You've got to understand what the instructions are for our age that we live in now. And you have to run your life, you have to participate according to that set of rules. These folks were trying to go under the old set of rules. These Galatian believers were trying to act like they were living under the dispensation of law. And they weren't. They were saved under the dispensation of grace. They're living under the dispensation of grace. And that's the way that they were trying, and that's the way they should be continuing. So he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Oh, by the way, I'm back in Galatians. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? If then the offense of the cross has ceased, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? How did you get so far away from what I had taught you? The word hinder means to cut into. It's referred to breaking things up. The idea being that somebody's come along and broken up the road. They used to use stones to sort of pave a road back in those days. And someone came along and broke up a bunch of those stones so that you couldn't travel on it in the way that you were used to. You couldn't use carts and so forth with it. So it's kind of like saying, who broke up the road along which you were traveling so well? Do detaining someone unnecessarily. He says, who hindered you? In this case, though, it's not about just traveling. It's from obeying the truth. How do you win the prize? You have to follow the correct set of rules. Here he's saying, you've not been obeying the truth. You've been obeying something else. It says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. You're not getting this from God. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to follow this path. He says, the little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does he mean by that? A little error can create more error. Just one little thing, like getting this thing about the law wrong, creates a whole other set of problems that you're then going to have to face. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. Paul talks a lot about the mind. Paul talks about the mind in a way that says that the mind is the secret to how you behave. The body follows what the mind has to say. So what you put your thoughts on, what you place in your mind, are going to help dictate how well you behave according to God's standard. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 says this. He says, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He's talking of the mind of faith. He's talking about the mind of Christ. He says, if you're mature, you'll get this. If you're mature, you'll be able to have this same mind. We'll be able to go the same direction. We'll be able to follow the same set of rules. I kind of like this from a humorous standpoint. And he says, and if you don't think that way, don't worry, you'll get there and you'll think like we do. Okay? What he doesn't say is that your opinion is just as valid as mine. That's not what he's trying to get across. He says, if you're ever to become mature from being immature, then you're going to have to follow this mind. You're going to have to follow this set of rules. You're going to have to come to this position in life where you recognize what's important. And he says, to the degree that we've already attained that same mindset, he says, let us walk by the same rule. Once we understand what the rules are, then we have to walk by them. And our walks will begin to resemble one another. We'll be of the same mind. See, if you're of the same mind, if we have the mind of Christ, then our walk begins to resemble Christ. People can begin to see Christ in us. And if I do that, and you do that, then in many ways we're going to look similar. So let us be of the same mind. So he says, I have confidence in you, back in Galatians chapter 5. He says, I have confidence in you in the Lord. I know that God is going to work this out for you. I know that God is going to lead you to this understanding. And you'll have no other mind. You'll give up this notion of having to live under the law. You'll accept the notion of living by faith, by grace through faith. And that is what it means to be in the Lord. He says, but he who troubles you, he shall bear his judgment. So be careful about what you do. We're responsible for what we do in the flesh. We're responsible for what we understand. We're responsible for our growth. And he says, that goes to whoever he is. He says, if I, Paul, preach circumcision to you, why do I suffer persecution? Why would the Jews be mad about that if that's what I was preaching? If I was preaching to you that you have to come back and you have to go under the law, why do I go through all this for you? We talked about some of the persecution that Paul faced right there in his trip through Galatia. He said, why would I go through that? Not only that, I went through all that and then I came back to you. Why would I endure this persecution from the Judaizers if I was preaching what they wanted to hear? He says, it doesn't make sense. He says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. You see, if I'm not preaching that you've been set free from the cross of Christ, or by the cross of Christ, where you don't need the law anymore, then there's no longer any offense. I don't offend the Judaizers. He says, I wish those who would trouble you would cut off even themselves. Just completely get rid of themselves. He says, they're cut off from God, cut off from the congregation of the Lord. This is also actually fairly consistent with one of the instructions in Deuteronomy. But he says here instead, you have been called to liberty. How many times have we heard that already in this one letter to the Galatians? You have been called to liberty, freedom, not bondage. But he says this only, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The same argument that Paul raises facetiously in Romans. Right? Well, if I've been set free and I'm no longer part of the law, I can go sin and do whatever I want to and God will forgive me. And yeah, that's true. He says, but that's a perverse way of looking at it. He says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's not how it's supposed to work. He says, use your liberty to serve one another through love. You see, the difference is that under the law, you serve God because you have to. For us, we serve God because we have the opportunity to. We serve God because that's what He wants us to do. It's not out of obligation. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How are we going to do that? How are we going to understand what the will of the Lord is? We're going to have to read it. We're going to have to know what His Word says. That's where His will is recorded. It's not something we have to guess at. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but, or instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He says that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We speak to one another. We share joy with one another through songs and hymns. We also increase our own understanding. We're to make melody in our heart to the Lord. There's a thankfulness that's supposed to be there with the joy for both God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, through love, serve one another. The difference is, if you use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, who are you serving? Just yourself. But he says, instead, through love, serve one another. That's the true use of liberty. That's the true value. He says, for all the law is fulfilled even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the word fulfilled means to make full, to complete, to accomplish, to carry out to the full. And he says, the law is there, it's fulfilled in one thing, and that is you love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you do that in grace, you've already fulfilled the law. But there's nothing else the law was there to teach you. You've already accepted Jesus Christ, and you're loving your neighbor. Now, Jesus himself made this comment. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Right? Everybody got the picture of what's going on? The Sadducees tried to trick him up and failed miserably. When the Pharisees heard that, they come back and they say, well, let us give it a try. Typical Pharisee behavior, because they thought they were better than the Sadducees too. You know, not only did they thought they were better than all the rank and file Jews, they were certainly better than the Sadducees themselves. Both of which combined to create the governing council that they governed over Israel. So Jesus answers and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, there is a first and a second. There is an order and an importance difference. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart before you can love your neighbor as yourself. But he says these two things, if you could do just these two things, everything else would come into place. And Paul says it's similar under grace. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and in him you have been reconciled to God, and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you, and you rely on the Holy Spirit to dictate your actions and to help you understand things, and you begin to change your mind and get and obtain that mind of Christ. And through that, it begins to change your actions, your behavior. He says, then you don't need the law. You don't need the law to tell you where you're going wrong. You don't need the law to tell you what to do. You're already receiving that information. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, wounding the soul, or rendering with reproaches. You know, biting and devouring one another is talking about biting, eating down, attacking the flesh. Right? So he says, be careful about doing that. Be careful about attacking one another in the flesh. He says, otherwise you might be consumed by one another. You know, if someone attacks you in the flesh, your natural reaction is to attack back. And this doesn't mean necessarily a physical brawl. It could be harmful words. That's done in the flesh also. It could be spreading a rumor. There's all kinds of ways we can attack each other by following the flesh. He says, and all that's going to do is you're going to end up consuming each other. Neither one of you are going to be able to be effective for God. Because if I'm attacked by the flesh, or by someone who's operating in the flesh, and I'm operating in the flesh, my natural reaction is to do what? Attack back. Right? So he says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By grace, through faith, we receive our salvation. We walk by grace through faith under the power of the Holy Spirit. Because as soon as we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. The Holy Spirit, who provided the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, also provides us the power to live for Christ, to live in a way that is consistent with Christ, consistent with God's Word. And so here he says, instead, what we need to focus in on, what you Galatians in particular need to focus in on, is stop trying to live according to the flesh. He already said that was a foolish idea. It didn't make any sense. But instead, walk in the Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit according to the will of the Spirit, he says, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he starts this out by the three words. He says, I say then. That word then means it's in contrast. It's something to emphasize the contrast. It's kind of like saying, I say in a completely different way than what you've been doing, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not give effect to the flesh. In particular, he says, you will not give effect to the lust of the flesh, the strong desire. You see, that's the problem we have with the flesh, is that it still has a strong pull on us. The lust or strong desire of the flesh is something that we all still struggle with. But he says if you're walking in the Spirit, then you won't give effect to that. Right? The mind controls the actions of the body. So if we're in the Spirit, we understand what the will of the Lord is. We've done our study. We're committed to allowing the Spirit to have control. Then that call that the flesh makes, and it will continue to call, but we won't hear it nearly as loud. Loving your neighbor. It's in the Spirit, not in the flesh. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It has a completely different set of desires. The Spirit wants us to go one way. The flesh wants us to go in the completely opposite way. He said, in the Spirit against the flesh. You see, there is never any time when the Spirit and the flesh are going the same direction. He says they are contrary to one another. The word contrary means to lie opposite to be set against, to withstand. It's the same root word that we get the word adversary. Sometimes it's translated oppose. In 2 Thessalonians, when Paul is describing the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, he refers to him as the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. That's the kind of idea here. That's what the flesh is to us. It is the complete opposite of the Spirit. He says, and that's why you do not do the things that you wish to do. Why is it that I do things that I know I'm not supposed to do? Because I'm still listening to the flesh. And we all do that from time to time. But as we mature, it should become less and less and less. If you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. You're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You're not fulfilling the law by the deeds of the flesh. It says, be led by the Spirit. I'm going to stop there for today. I want to make sure we have enough time to go over the works of the flesh, which is the next thing he says. He says, you're not under the law. And here's how you can tell the works of the flesh. This is what they look like. And he has a really long list of them, and I want to give us time to look and explore those in detail. But he doesn't just leave them hanging there and just say, well, you guys figure that out the rest of the way, right? He's going to tell them what the works of the flesh look like. And then he's also going to tell them what the works of the Spirit looks like. And so we'll get into that next time. We'll probably do both of those when we meet together next week. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have provided in your word a roadmap for us, a way for us to understand not just the way that we're saved, the importance of it, the meaning of it. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's your gift to us. We're so thankful that it's not by works. There's nothing we could do or had to do to earn it. We're thankful that we continue to walk by the Spirit in the same way. We continue to walk by grace through faith. We continue to walk in the Spirit so that we can divorce ourselves from the works of the flesh. We're thankful for the opportunity that you give us day by day to show that to the world. Sometimes the best example that we have is how you work in us and people see the way that we behave and recognize that it's different from those that are in the world, those that walk according to the flesh. We're thankful for the gift of your Son. We're thankful for the Spirit dwelling within us. We're thankful for our opportunity to minister to those around us. We're thankful that you will continue to work in us until we have completed our ministry. We're thankful that you have given us such a wonderful hope, that we know that we will live together with you, together with your Son in heaven for all eternity. And that there's nothing we can do in the flesh to disturb that plan. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have now to serve you. And we pray as we go forward from this week, from this place of worship, we'll continue to do just that, that we'll walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that we'll walk in a way that those around us recognize is different and desirable for them, and they would be able to listen to the truth of your gospel and hear it and be saved. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.